Well, we are charging through, aren't we? This series, From Creation to the Cross. And today we're in Numbers, chapters 10 through 14. So we are the nation of Israel camped out at the base of Mount Sinai. And we're about to launch out in our first journey from the mountain of God. You know, I knew a man who was the one who wrote all the training manuals for one of the major restaurant franchises that is international now. And I was at the headquarters on the west side of Chicago one time, and I can't really highly recommend this restaurant, so I'm trying to be careful here because I don't want you to go out. But I understand that they had chefs who did all the cooking and tested every product, every sandwich, everything that went out was created by a chef and tested, and all the means and manner of cooking that, how long it needed to be cooked, what kind of equipment was needed, on and on. It was all predetermined right there in the headquarters, and the operation manual was written, and the training was done so that you could go into any one of these restaurants anywhere in the world and you would have some guarantee that you would get a quality product as they had so determined in the home office there on the west side of Chicago. You know that as the Golden Arches and McDonald's. And I had lunch there in their test kitchen many, many years ago now. Now, I don't know if this illustration really is adequate for the church, but you would think that you would be able to come into any church in the world and you would hear the Word of God being taught. You would experience the presence and the power of God, the glory of God, the presence of God there, and the people of God. And it isn't about the building, because they would take all kinds of shapes and sizes. It isn't about the size of the congregation, because it would take all kinds of shapes and sizes, all racial diversity, and on and on and on. But there would be the same God, the same Word of God, the same Spirit of God, the same Son of God that would be central, and the same message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. So Middle Creek Christian Church would just be one of a multitude of churches all around the world that would carry that banner for the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. Well, now let's take this back to the nation of Israel, camped at the base of Mount Sinai. Just for reminders, there's about 2.5 million people. We know there are 600,000 men. So then you add women and children, and it's, conservatively speaking, they say, at least 2.5 million. Now, here's the campgrounds. I just thought it might be fun to, how do 2.5 million people camp out? A 12-mile quadrangle, it's called. You could draw a triangle. Look at what's in the center, the temple. The temple's in the center. What's in the temple? The presence and the power of Holy God. It's all centered around the presence and power, the glory of God. And on one side, this would be the east side, you have Moses and the priests and the tribe of Judah, and then Issachar, Zebulun. Every tribe had their place and their position where they camped around the temple. Notice also what's around the temple is all the Levites. The Levites were guarding the temple, the tabernacle there in the wilderness. 12-mile quadrangle for 2.5 million people. That is an incredible. How many of you guys go camping? Have you ever been to a campground that is this large? You probably say, I don't even want to go. That's going to be a mass of humanity that, you know, that's not camping out. That's going to New York City. And this is the campgrounds. It was very orderly, very organized. Everyone had their place. But central to all of it was the tabernacle where the presence and the power of God, the glory of God resided among the people of God. Central to all that we're about is the glory of God, the presence of God and the power of God among the people of God. We know that as the fullness of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living God indwelling you and me as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Bring that right back up into New Testament. Okay, so we have to have a marching order here. I mean, okay, you're gonna break camp. Who goes first? Who goes second? You know, is it going to be just chaos? You know, whoever wants to get first in line? I don't know that I'd want to be last in line. Can you imagine the dust that you would be eating? 2.5 million people out in front of you? Well, guess what? It's Dan and Naphtali and Asher who are the last. But here's the marching orders. I mean, if we go to chapter 10, he says, you know, hammer out 2 silver trumpets. And those trumpets were used to gather the people of God, and they were used to tell the people of God that it's time to break camp and set out. So here in Numbers chapters 10 through 14, we've got the first time that they set out from Mount Sinai, first journey, their journey with God into the wilderness. And we've got Moses and Aaron and the priests and the ark. Judah. Isn't that interesting? That Judah is the first tribe. Now, who comes out of Judah, the Lion of Judah? That's the Son of God. Jesus Christ is coming out of there. So there is some real order to this, isn't there? And there's purpose to this order that God laid out for them. And they don't necessarily understand all of it at the time, but there's a marching order. Now, I can't even begin to wrap around my brain what it might look like for 2.5 million people to be marching through the wilderness, and they've got the Ark of the Covenant, the presence and the power of God, the pillar, the cloud by day and the fire by night, leading them through the wilderness. That is an awesome looking picture, isn't it? 2.5 million marching through the desert and the presence and power of God going before them. No wonder all the nations around them feared, because they knew that God was with them and their God. Remember, their God was more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. Their God destroyed the most powerful army on the planet, the army of Pharaoh in Egypt. No wonder all the nations feared. No wonder they... Now, transpose that into the church today. Church is camped all around the world today. The church is gathering all around the world today, raising up their banner, their standard, marching for Jesus. The presence and the power of the most holy God is among us, leading, guiding, directing us through the Word of God. Does the world tremble? Because they see the glory of God working through the people of God, giving them victory over the enemies that would launch against them. Marching orders. We don't leave the campgrounds before 3 days down the road. And in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, we see a pattern that erupts. And this pattern seems to be a pattern that is repeated time and time again. At one point, God says 10 times the nation of Israel complained about their circumstances. They complained about the food. They complained about the water. They complained about their leadership. They complained about anything and everything. Whew. Now listen. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. You know, if you read on, like I said, this is just a pattern. The people began to complain. The anger of the Lord was aroused. And Moses intercedes. Moses intervenes. And he kind of calms down the Lord, and he calms down the people. And, you know, I thought, as the picture that I got out of this was that we've got righteous and holy God leading the people of God, and we got sinful humanity being led by a righteous and holy God, and they're complaining. These two aren't getting along very well. Their leader and those followers. And then we've got this man in the middle, Moses. And he's trying to get some grace coming from God. Forgive him. Don't destroy him. And he's trying to get, you know, some cooperation from the people. Hey, let's faithfully follow. And Moses intercedes. Well, who intercedes for you and me? It's Jesus, right? It's Jesus at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. It's the Holy Spirit that indwells within us, and he intercedes for us. So we too need intercession before God the Father because of our own sometimes grumbling and complaining about life and circumstances of life that we don't like very well. I went to chapter 11 and verse 29. Because Moses, he asked for help. And so the Lord said to Moses, you know, bring out 70 elders. Look at verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. Whew. Moses needed help. He needed help to intervene, intercede before God for the people of God and their concerns and their complaints and their needs and on and on. So God raises up spiritual leaders, elders, and what does he do? He puts his Spirit upon each one of them in order that it might be that spiritual leadership that was needed for the people of God. So, the people complain, the Lord's anger burns, and Moses intervenes, intercedes. A heavy burden. He needed elders to share the burden with him. I praise God for the elders of Middle Creek Christian Church to share the burden. God has put spiritual leadership in place. God has an order. And that order we are to follow. And as we see the parallel in the Old Testament, we also see it in the New Testament. The same order, wherever Paul went as he planted churches throughout Asia Minor, he appointed elders to be the spiritual leadership in each of those churches. Well, as we look in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we've got Miriam and Aaron. They begin to talk against Moses. So not only are there people complaining about their circumstances, we've got the people complaining about their leadership. And so Miriam and Aaron, as they speak against Moses, because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. The Lord spoke only through Moses. They ask, hasn't he also spoken through us? And then the Lord heard this. Now, the Lord heard this. If you read on just a few more verses, the Lord says, Miriam and Aaron, you come right out here in front of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. I want to talk to you for a minute. And he reminds them that Moses was the man that God chose to lead Israel. That Moses was the man through whom God was speaking. He said he doesn't speak to Moses in dreams or visions or riddles that need to be interpreted. He speaks to Moses face to face. And so here they are. They're not complaining really about their leader. They're complaining about God who chose that leader. They're complaining about God who took them out here in the wilderness. They're complaining ultimately our complaints and our criticisms and on and on. Aren't we ultimately saying, God, I do not like my circumstances. I do not like what you're doing in your church. I do not like this. And God, I wish you could do a better job. And we often see that in the church today, and we see that here in the difficulties of the journey and God appointing spiritual leaders. Moses, said to be meek and humble and faithful, filled with the Spirit, one through whom God speaks. I thought about this for a minute. You know, it seems like today, complaining can be contagious. And we can be a people who do a lot of grumbling. I mean, I get caught up in grumbling, complaining, not happy with my circumstances or whatever. And it can be contagious. I mean, if I start, you know, complaining to someone and they say, yeah, you know what? I agree. And let me tell you about my circumstance and my situation. And pretty soon, you know, we got it going round and round, and we're just kind of one-upping one another. Well, you have it bad, but I've got it worse. You think, well, you should know what I, man. And then all of a sudden, you can walk away from there depressed. But, you know, faithfulness can be contagious as well. Have you ever been in those conversations with someone about, do you know what God is doing in my life? Let me tell you what God has been doing. Let me tell you what I've been learning. Let me tell you what God's been showing me. Do you know I had the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with some? I mean, God brought a man right there on the beach. I'm just standing on the beach, walking around. Here's this guy comes and he, and then, well, you know, I had something like that happen to me too. And God gave me, wow, isn't he a good God? Isn't he a faithful God? Isn't it a privilege to be you? I mean, can you see the contagiousness there? So which direction do we want to go? Which one is more uplifting? Which one is more encouraging? Well, you know, here, he gives us this picture of Israel. Everybody's at the door of their tent crying and complaining. Can you imagine 2.5 million people at the doorway of their tent, crying and complaining about the difficulty of the journey of life through the wilderness? And yet they have the very presence and the power of God right in the midst of them. They have the God who has delivered them from the hands of Pharaoh, freed them from Egyptian bondage of slavery, carried them through the sea, destroyed the army that was wanting to destroy them. They have the God that has shown them signs and wonders of plagues that have destroyed every god of Egypt. They have the God who has shown himself to be greater by far. And yet they quickly seem to forget. Who is the God who is leading them through the pathway of the wilderness? Complaining is contagious. Faithfulness can be contagious as well, what God is doing in our life. We need spiritual leadership that is, faithful. Well, this journey of faith. You know, we go into chapter 13 and they send out the spies. We referred to this a little bit a week or so ago. But there's something that I saw in here that I had not seen before. You know, the spies were going to a land and a people that had never been seen before. And all that they do is come back and share an honest report. But if you share facts without faith, here is my conclusion. It's a formula for rebellion. Facts without faith. What were the facts? These people they're big dogs. I mean, they are big. They're like NFL big. They're like NBA big. They're like big. I feel like a midget compared to those 6'8", 6'9", 6'10 basketball players. I feel like I'm skinny compared to those 300-plus pound linemen. They are big. It would be suicide. I mean, it would be suicide to go up against them as an army. It would be impossible for us to take over this land. They're just sharing facts. These are the facts, folks. If we put it all together, just like I know when I was going to go to seminary with an accounting background. Imagine that. That is so hilarious. And I was trying to pencil out the numbers, you know, balance the assets with the liabilities. It was financial suicide. Those were the facts. Facts without faith will paralyze you. Facts without faith will create rebellion among the ranks. And that's exactly what we see happening here, that the facts were reported. Without the faith that God was the one who promised this land, God was the one who was with them, God was the one who was going to give them victory, God was the one who was leading them in this direction. And if this is God's plan and this is God's leading, then God's going to provide a way for us to take possession of this land and overcome the enemy. And on, just like he did in Pharaoh, so he can do that in the land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan. Facts alone produce fear. Facts with faith produce courage. Courage rather than fear. And so we see, who are the two? Caleb and Joshua. 2 out of 12. God promised. God's going to be with us. We can do this. We can go. God will give us the land that he promised. It was a journey of faith. Well, here, when faith fails, spiritual blindness follows. And the people wanted to raise up a new leader that would lead them back to Egypt. Because it was suicide. It was impossible for us to go forward. We need to go back. And God says, these guys have been eyewitnesses of the glory of God. And yet they have grumbled 10 times, it says in the scriptures. They have despised God. Now, you know, I started to look up that word. They've held God in contempt. They've despised God. What does it mean to despise or hold God in contempt? I saw a bit of a role reversal here. As if God were the God who existed to serve and worship Israel, to meet their every need, to provide their every creature comfort, on and on, rather than Israel being the people whom God had chosen as his treasured possession, that they would love the Lord their God and worship him alone. And serve him with their lives. Do we ever get that turned around and backwards? God, why are you serving me the way I need to be served? Why are you providing for me the way I need to be provided for? Rather than, God, here I am. How do you want to use me? How do you want me to serve you? I want to worship you and live for you and serve you alone. Israel was getting that turned inside out and backwards. It was a journey of faith. You know, it's talked about a lot in Scripture, this passage of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, Psalm 95. I just thought I'd read a few of these verses for you out of Psalm 95. Listen to what it says here. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if only you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did the day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger they shall never enter my rest. A journey of faith. I wanted to bring a direct parallel to Israel in the wilderness. And as God gave them marching orders, and as God organized His people with leaders, elders, so He's done that for the church as well, hasn't He? And if we could catch this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head, the chief shepherd leading His people through this wilderness of a world we live in. And the journey is going to be difficult. And sometimes we're going to be tempted to grumble and complain rather than recognize and realize that we have the very presence and power, the glory of God, in our midst, through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to give us victory. Remember Philippians 4, so often we quote that. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And so He's organized the church in such a manner that He's given us elders to lead a congregation. It's a journey of faith, and nothing is impossible with God. We are to be those faithful followers, not grumblers. God's anger burns. There's need for intercession, intervention. Jesus said, I will build my church. And what are we to be about? You know, I thought, let's go back to McDonald's for a minute. What do McDonald's make? Hamburgers. Do you know, when I was a young boy, my family went to McDonald's, and we had three hamburgers each and three fries each and I don't know what else. But our hamburgers were only like 29, 39 cents, and the whole bill might have come to 20 bucks to feed eight people, and but it was all about hamburgers. Well, guess what? We're not about making hamburgers. We're about making disciples. Those who will faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who will put Jesus Christ at the center of their life. Congregations that will put Jesus Christ at the center of their church. The gospel being the center of what we're about. And we will faithfully follow Him as He leads us through the teaching of His Word, through the guiding and directing and power of the Holy Spirit, through the glory of God and the work that He's doing among us. And we could just give testimony of, hey, do you know what God's been doing around here? Do you know what God's been doing in my life? Or we could just be grumbling. You know, I really don't like what's happening at church right now. This is Christ's church. He wants to claim it. He wants to lead it. He wants to make disciples through it. He wants to do that which is immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. He wants to do the impossible. He wants His glory to be on display for all the world to see that in and through His church and His people, there is victory over the enemy of the sin and the degradation of our world. Church, God's glory on display. The nation of Israel, 2.5 million people, marching through the wilderness. God's glory was on display big time. The church of Jesus Christ gathered around the world today. In the big churches and the little churches and every church nook and cranny around the world, God's glory is on display for the world to see. He's alive and well and building His kingdom to the glory of His Father God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we journey with our Lord Jesus Christ, I thank You, Lord, that You are the one who leads, that You are central. And I pray, Lord, You'd be central to all that we're about at Middle Creek. Not be for the glory of any man or woman or child, but it would be all for the glory of God. It would not be what we are doing with our own hands, but what You are doing with our hands, what You're doing with our voices, what You're doing with our feet, and where You're leading us and guiding us and directing us. The people You're bringing across our path, the people You have given us to love in the Lord Jesus Christ, the people You've given us, Lord, to share the good news of the gospel with, the people You've given us, Lord, and brought across our path, that we could just be those hands and feet and voice to touch, be the Jesus that they may never see anywhere else. And even, Lord, as we begin to prepare for the communion meal, Lord, we are reminded that we are Your body, redeemed by Your blood, and alive and well through Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You, Lord, for the privilege that is ours. The privilege that we have to be called Your people, Your sons, Your daughters, Your children, Your beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.